Yeah, I am. Okay. But then the first time I logged in, I got no sound whatsoever. And I was sitting there, and then finally it just disconnected me. So anyway, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I am Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the kingdom of God. And this morning I talked about the deceivers. And, of course, there's lots of deceivers. I always love the line where somebody says, "How can you tell I'm lying? Because you're moving your lips." Or, you know, the joke, "How can you tell a politician is lying? Because he's moving his lips." And there are many variations of that. And, of course, there's always somebody deceiving you, somebody trying to sell you something. And this has been a problem since time began. I mean, from the Garden of Eden. He was trying to deceive you into eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, whatever that meant. And the reason why is that you would eventually lose your dominion on this planet. And he would have it. He would have power over you. He would, because you would lose sight of the tree of life, you would be more easily deceived. But he had to get you to eat of the tree of knowledge, knowing full well that you shouldn't do that. And once you did that, he could deceive you even more and more and more. And it's gotten to the point where the whole world has been deceived. And they are under strong delusion. But a lot of people are waking up. They're trying to find out, hey, there's a problem. They see they just see disastrous results in society. Those of you who are old enough can see a huge change in society. And there's like a whole group of people that are thinking a certain way, and another group of people that are thinking another way, and a lot of people in between who just don't know what to think. And of course, a lot of those people in between are what we call the lukewarm. They're not really committed to anything. I mean, you know, they want to be comfortable. They don't want a lot of trouble. You know, they want their life to go well, and everything is about them. And they might have a little caring about someone, a spouse or a family member, but generally speaking, they just want to be left alone. They're not really passionate about anything. And that's the lukewarm. And we've done a show, or several shows on the lukewarm. But, and then we've done a couple now on the deceivers. And the deceivers are, of course, you know, politicians of the world. Everybody knows that politicians throughout the world lie. Maybe not every one of them lie, but many of them lie. And enough so that it makes for havoc in the world today. But also, ministers of churches lie. I was just talking about a minister of the church, somebody on one of our conference calls today, which you can all be a part of if you go to preparingyou.com and join the Living Network. There may be conference calls, study calls, gatherings of different congregations. And that's where we really start sharing information. We have a festival coming up in Missouri on the 7th through the 10th. And you can go to that. We've got ministers already packing up and headed that way. Coming from Florida and coming from out here and down in Southern California and Texas, and as many as possible are going to try to make it there, and they're going to meet and talk and share information and then go back to their local congregations. Now, the early church was the entire social welfare of the people of Israel, of the people of Judea, the people of the church. And those people, their kingdom was different than the rest of the world. They still lived in the world, but they didn't live of the world. They depended upon one another in faith, hope, and charity. This caused something to change in the quantum relationship of mankind. They were blessed. They were protected. You know, I was just telling somebody the other day, why do you think the Romans took great delight in throwing Christians into the arena with wild animals. That's because many of the Christians, the wild animals would not touch. They would not harm them. And they would stand there with impunity. And they couldn't figure out why this was. And they wanted to see, is this the way it is with all Christians? So they started throwing more and more Christians in there. And, you know, if the animals didn't touch them, they were set free. If the animals did touch them, they saw a bloodbath. And many were killed in the arena, but not all. And it was a test of their faith. And sometimes when they wouldn't, you know, die, then they actually sent somebody out there because they hated it. In some cases, they didn't want, you know, like with certain bishops. Most people don't understand what those bishops were. They think they're like the bishops you see in churches today. No, they were not. And they didn't like it, so they would try to stab them. And, of course, we have stories of them trying to boil them. Finally, they just had to abandon them to an island because they couldn't get rid of these people. And their numbers kept growing. And as their numbers grew, I mean, it was only about 5% of the Roman Empire, but still their numbers kept growing. This effect in the quantum realm of spirituality, they were healing people. One of the early martyrs who was put to death for practicing medicine without a license was a dentist in Bergamot. And when people came to have their teeth worked on, other ailments healed up. And so people were going there that didn't have dental problems, but they just wanted to sit in his little dentistry and be touched by him, because when he leaned over and touched them, they got better. And so what they had in that day as the AMA, and actually it had the same symbol you see today as the American Medical Association symbol, even way back then. That stems way back to ancient times. They had him prosecuted and put to death for practicing medicine without a license. Romans had a lot of, you could be put to death for a lot of things in Rome. And that was an extension of what we saw in Babylon and Ur. And that's why Haran and Terah and Abraham left Ur, is because Haran had been put to death. And this idea of your life belonging to the government that rules over everything, every aspect of your life, over your labor, over your marriage, over your children and your children's children, because you're in debt to that government, you're in bondage to that government. That idea has always been around, but there's another idea, and that is that we are free souls under God, that our rights come not from governments, but from the law of nature and nature's God. Now, for a brief time, that idea was born again in America. And about 30% of the Americans became landed people. That means freemen, because you had to own land to be a freeman. Nobody owns land anymore. They have legal title to land. We explain this all on the website. Legal title to this does not include ownership of the beneficial interest in the land. Therefore, you don't have the right to use it. That's why you have to pay a use tax on it. We don't know any of that because we all went to public school. Actually, we didn't all go. Most people went to public school. I didn't go to public school. I went to private schools. But even in private schools, they teach the same thing, because private schools don't produce their own school books. Somebody else has been altering the school books for over 100 years now. And we document this. I mean, the government documented this, that certain philanthropic organizations got together to alter the way in which Americans view history. That's all taken place. It took place before some of you ever even went into school, or most of you ever went into school. It started way back in 1908 in earnest. It was around always. There's always the deceivers that are trying to change your view of the truth. They don't want you to see the truth, because the truth will set you free. So what view is more important to change than your view of Christ? You know, the devil doesn't want you to know who Jesus really is. You know, people say, oh, he's son of God, you know, and all that stuff. But that doesn't tell you who it is. That's like, you know, when my son was, first son was being taught at home. And I gave him an assignment to read a bunch of books on George Washington. And then give me a report. And they were little books, because he was very little. He was only about 8. And so he read these little books on George Washington. And basically, he had wooden teeth, and he was a general, and then he was the president. But that's not who he was. That's what he did. Who was he? What did he think? What did he believe? What was his mission in life? He was really a different kind of guy. And we started reading what he actually wrote, his letters, his commentaries, his essays. And he wrote extensively. He was home taught too. They couldn't send him to school because they couldn't afford to. But, you know, when he was like 17, 18 years old, he went to work as an apprentice, as a surveyor. And that's where he learned to read and write, as a surveyor. His first letters, you could hardly read them. They were so lacking in kind of legibility and spelling and everything else. But he learned. He became self-taught and learned a lot more. I have a feeling he was kind of a precocious child. You know, should have been on Ritalin by today's standards, which fortunately they hadn't invented yet. And so, anyway, he became this other man with a lot of different views, struggling to find out what the truth was. Not a perfect man, but a man you'd want to have as a neighbor. He was a decent sort of fellow. And we didn't know that till we actually started looking deeper into the individual. Today, people really don't get Jesus Christ. They think, you know, from a poor carpenter family. And he was actually from one of the wealthiest families in Judea. That's well known by historians. You know, there's people out there trying to actually prove that Jesus never even existed. They read this Piso junk, and they imagine that Jesus didn't even exist, and it's because Piso wrote this and Piso wrote that. He wrote in all these different handwriting styles and literary styles, and Piso did this and Piso did that. And they have no proof, really, that Piso ever did this. It's hardly even likely that Piso ever wrote any of these things, but they want to believe that. So another deceiver strikes again. I mean, you see it all the time. People on the internet are always, you know, spreading some rumor or you know, some hoax. Because they get a kind of delight out of fooling people. So, if you were the devil, if you were evil, if you wanted power over people, which is one of the things that are obvious that the Piso material is completely fraudulent, because that saying that this was actually written by Roman to control the people, but the Christians were completely out of control. They were doing something different. This is why they had to be persecuted for hundreds of years. If Piso had this great, clever strategy, he really flubbed up. Once you know what Christians were really doing, you understand that this idea of Piso is completely false. I won't give him any more press than that, but what were they doing? Because what they were doing is going to give you insight into what Christ actually said. You know, I was studying the Bible as a small boy. I was attending St. Joseph College when I was 13, 14 years old, taking classes and studying Greek and Latin and theology. But I count most of that education as trash, although it had its place. Because it taught me what other people think. I remember when I was a small boy, I used to love to watch old movies. Of course, all the movies I watched back then were old movies. I mean, they're really old movies now. But they're all old black and white movies, and it might as well have been because the TV was only black and white. And we didn't even have TV. I remember when the first TV came about, you had a TV station that operated for about an hour. That was about it. And then it was off the air again for another 23 hours. But my brother asked one time, why do you like these old movies? It's not real. And I said, yeah, but it's what people think is real. I mean, they're telling you stories. The story is not always about the story. It's also about the author. It's like making videos. Making videos or movies, you're telling something about yourself by the way you make it, way you produce it. When I see a movie, I see the camera rolling about. I see the lighting man. I see how they're influencing your... the camera is telling the story. So you can't really know Jesus till you know what the early church was doing. Why they were doing what they were doing. And one of the ways you know what they were doing is by what the Romans were doing to them. And the reason the Romans were doing it. Such as when the Romans outlawed private religion. What was going on in Rome when they outlawed private religion? And why would they outlaw private religion? What value was public religion? And what was public religion? Religion was how you performed your duty to the gods and your fellow man. That's what threskia, which is the Greek word for religion, meant. Religiare, things bound. Legiare is where you get the word legal, which is where is a word that lex legis, which means to bind. Things bound. Religion binds you. Why do they say religion binds you? Because the way in which they were fulfilling their duty to the gods and their fellow man at that time was you signed up for systems of Corban. Rome had its system of Corban. Corinth had its system of Corban. Even Phrygia and other more distant lands had systems of Corban. Even the Teutons had a system of Corban, although they didn't call it Corban. They had another name for it. But yeah, the Romans called it Corban, and the Jews called it Corban. Why the same word in separate nations? One speaking Latin, the other one speaking Hebrew. It's because they had a common origin. And their system of Corban... excuse me. The system of Corban was made to bind them together. But not legiare. Threskia. Not by contracts. But by the bonds of society. Love for one another. I mean, when the band of brothers... Have you seen this movie series, The Band of Brothers... They were bound together because they sacrificed their lives for one another. The warmth of the night, their hunger, their fear, they shared these things. And they became a band of brothers because they carried each other's trauma. They shed blood for one another. But they were bound together by that sharing. That's why Corban is so much a part of religion, because Corban means sacrifice. You sacrifice together. You form the bonds of society by that sacrifice. And you also can form the bonds of society by contract, by covenants. And, of course, that's what Rome had started doing. They started doing it. Well, they actually started even before Augustus, but they really got going under Augustus and Tiberius. More and more, you would sign up. Herod was doing the same thing. You would sign up for social welfare, and you had to pay in. It was required that you pay in. But Christ and John the Baptist came along and said, no, you have to do it by sharing. You had to do it by love. You had to do it by charity, like Paul says. Paul and Jesus both use the same word, but when Jesus says it, they translate it love. When Paul says it, most of the time they translate it charity. But it means the same thing, and it has to do, everybody knows that love has to do with sacrifice. Sacrifice your time, your energy, whatever, for one another. absolutely essential in order to create those bonds. Marriage does the same thing. You create those bonds, sacrificing, doing things for one another, sharing a life together. So Christ's government was doing this. Christ's kingdom says we're not to exercise authority. We're not to bind one another with contracts and covenants, nor even constitutions. Although the Bible tells you you can have a constitution if you decide to have a ruler who can exercise authority. But that's referred to as a rejection of God. So now what's come along is the churches have deceived you into thinking that religion is just what you think about God. So you come to our church and think about God, and we will make you feel good. We will sing songs. We will have big screen TVs. We will tell you that you're saved. And meanwhile, you're actually going into legere, bondage, to men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. Common theme that I've gone over. Well, many of you, like I say, are thinking something is wrong. Something is not right. And we talked on this webpage, The Deceivers, which is at preparingyou.com. And we named a number of websites in the footnotes that are telling you that this is the solution. This is what you do. You want to get your rights back. You want to be free. You want to, you know, not be under tyranny, etc. This is what you got to do. You got to, you know, lose the name and file this paper and, you know, UCC this and that and the other thing. And none of those things will set you free. At least not set you free in a way that you can survive freedom. What Christ was telling you to do will set you free. And that's what he was doing. But freedom isn't for the slothful. Slothful should be under tribute, according to the Bible. Freedom is for the righteous. Those who seek the righteousness of God, seek the righteous ways of God, loving the neighbor, taking care of one another through charity, not through force, not taking a bite out of your neighbor. So, anyway, to see exactly what Christ was doing, I mean, you can't do this in an hour-long program, and we touch on it all the time, but we have to keep going back to that same theme. Right now, somebody stumbled on a page I created years ago, and it was some of the original audios, the introduction audio, Covenants of the Gods, Contracts, Covenants, and Constitution audios, that took place over several years. And some of the basics, the guidelines, how the guideline works, how to form a congregation of record that can be in the world but not of the world. Now, it doesn't make all the congregants free, but it begins to train them in the ways of liberty. How a government, if you were to take away the governments of the world today, you would have total chaos, total crime in the streets. Everybody on welfare would, you know, half the people on welfare would be out there robbing and stealing, and police departments would break down, and industry would break down, and what would you have? You know, armed gangs wandering about the streets. You have armed gangs now, but they wear nicer outfits. but they're a little bit more benevolent than some of the rascals that you will find that are ready to actually physically violate and rob you. And of course, when society does break down, which it always does when we go this way, I mean, the Greeks did it, the Romans did it, many nations have done it throughout history. Eventually, there's this breakdown, and then there's chaos and destruction. So, how do you prepare for that? How do you prepare for chaos and destruction? How do you prepare for economic breakdown? We know economic breakdown is coming. So how do you prepare for that? You know, get lots of gold and silver and beans and stock up. No, seek the kingdom of God. The Christians thrived during the decline and fall of the Roman Empire. And if you want to thrive during the decline and fall of today's empires, then you have to find out what the Christians were doing and start doing that. And then when you start doing that, the way Christ said to do it, which it's amazing. I know a lot of people read the Bible and they keep missing it over and over again. It's simply because certain items of history have been removed so that you won't understand it. Certain items of the law are kind of glossed over so that you don't understand how the law works. And so anyway, they stumble upon this old, you know, pages. I've done hundreds and hundreds of recordings since then. But now we're going to put this up. I sent it out to the network. I'm going to send it out. I've been putting it together in a little basic preparing you page that has lots of links to it. You don't have to go to them if you've already figured out what some of these words mean. But it's going to take you through the step-by-step process because time is running out. It's absolutely essential that you start gathering together with the intent of caring about others. How you do that will be completely up to you because this is an anarchical network. There is no archy. There is no authority. You have to gather together because you choose to. I'll tell you, when we come back, I'll tell you a little story about the Band of Brothers, which was an interesting lesson, and most people missed it. But there was an interesting lesson in that movie based on a true story of men who, you know, parachuted in at D-Day and went all the way through to the end of the war, those that survived. But I'll tell you an interesting story about somebody who missed something in the Brotherhood when we come back to Keys to the Kingdom after this brief break. Well, welcome back. I was going to tell you the story about one of the individuals in the Band of Brothers that he was a younger guy and he had been with them and he was wounded and they took him to a hospital and he recovered eventually from his wounds and then rejoined his comrades on the front lines. And he noticed that they were not quite the same. They didn't treat him the same. he had been somewhat ostracized. Not anything overtly, but just he had lost a connection. It was an invisible connection with the brothers because he wasn't there during some of the really hard times. They were constantly in the process of changing because they were constantly dealing with battle issues and fighting and cold and hunger and all these things that they have to deal with on the front lines. And he wasn't there. And he sensed a difference because he wasn't there. One of the other men had also been wounded, put into the hospital. And he escaped from the hospital with bandages still on him, not relieved for duty, but went back because he would not abandon his brothers, even though he's wounded. Another scene in the movie earlier on was somebody got wounded, and he needed medical help. He couldn't even walk anymore. He was crawling, and as he was crawling to safety, he saw the captain, or I don't know if he was captain, lieutenant at the time, Winters, and he said he was sorry. He was apologizing for having been wounded because he couldn't be there with his buddies because he had to, you know, had to have the bullet holes patched up in him. So, you know, this idea of this connection that only comes in hard times and is deep in men and women is something you can't learn in school. You learn it in hard times. And you're going to have great opportunities to do that. But you're also going to need to know how that works. And how that works is that you begin to start making the sacrifices they did on a big scale, on a small scale, on a regular scale. You make a habit of it. You know, think of yourself as a conduit of energy. Like, that's what we all are. Is we're actually, we're antennas, sending and receiving antennas that receive energy and send energy out in a quantum basis. And there will be some links to some of our quantum stories on this page that I'm going to send out to the whole network. And if you join the network, you'll get it as soon as I got it done. I have to move sheep immediately after this show out on the desert because I'm also a shepherd. But I'll get it done eventually in the wee hours of the morning. I'll send it out. But think of yourself as this antenna, this sending and receiving device, because you are. Every single DNA strand in your body is sending and receiving. And you're a conduit for that energy that passes through you. Well, the question is, what direction is the energy going? Now, remember the word repent? Repent doesn't mean to be sorry. It means to change your direction. Repent and be baptized. Repent and be washed. Not just washed, but immersed. To be to absorb. Actually, you know, they tell the difference, you know, between baptismo and baptisma in the Greek language. And, you know, one is like you wash the cucumber, and the other one is you pickle the cucumber. You wash it in vinegar. You soak it until it absorbs the vinegar. Well, it's that second one that is really the word that we see as baptisma, baptism, that you immerse in it. It changes you from a cucumber to a pickle, and you want to be a pickle. You want to be changed. You want to be altered. But it says repent and be baptized. Change your direction and be baptized. You see, if you're taking life from others, if you're relating to society because of what you can get out of society, same in a marriage, you're relating to your marriage for what you can get out of your marriage, then you create a relationship that is a sucking relationship. It is a pulling relationship. It is a taking relationship. But if you have a relationship that is giving life, you know, sacrificing for others, and you both are doing that in a family, that's tremendous. It's very powerful. If you do that as a society, there's something that changes in the quantum. And then you'll see the miracles of society that were common amongst the Christians. You know, 5% of the Roman Empire, and the Roman Empire wanted to imitate Christianity. That's what Constantine was doing. He was imitate. He didn't really want to be a Christian. He was still perfectly willing to go in and kill an entire village, massacre them all because on a whim. He was never a Christian. But he tried to emulate Christianity because there was a success in that 5% that they were not seeing anywhere else. There was a camaraderie that made them a band of brothers. An energy, a power where there was miraculous healings. Even people that weren't Christians would come into contact with other Christians and would be healed. They would be spared injury, death, sickness. You know, the miracle workers amongst the Christians were unbelievable. And many people don't believe them, but they're real. But the more you gather together, it's like uranium and plutonium. The more you get together, then you have this reaction of light. But you have to be this one who repents, turns around. No longer taking, but casting your bread upon the waters. No longer seeking what's in it for me, but seeking how can I serve? Christ came to serve. If you don't come to serve, you're not coming in Christ's name. You're not coming in Jesus' name. He came to serve, not be served. Do you go to church to be served or to serve? You see, because if you go there to be served, then you haven't repented. You haven't turned around. When you turn around, you're turning around in the very soul and spirit of your being. And this changes your relationship, not only with your neighbor and your community, but it changes it in the spiritual quantum realm of reality. Can you do that? You actually can't do it on your own, but you can seek to do it. That's why he didn't say, you know, enter the kingdom of heaven and its righteousness. He says, seek it. The journey is the destination. That you're seeking will help get you to where you want to go. Without that seeking, without that striving, every step in a seeking life is a prayer. And it brings you closer and closer to that character that will heal you, will spare you. But you don't do it to be spared. You do it to save others. You have to come in that character. So anyway, on this page, it will be a His Church page on the Preparing You website, and we'll send out the link to everybody. Right now, we have a newsletter going out to everybody. The newsletter is metered, so many emails go out every few minutes. And I started sending them out at around 5 o'clock this morning. And it's still sending them out now, so there's a lot of people on the Kingdom News list. But on the network, there's less people. But in the Living Network, there's even less people. But it's in the Living Network that you will begin to find out what it really means to repent, to follow Christ, to do as Christ said, to be a doer of the word, because that word is what gives you power. It is how all of creation came into being. It's how you will be healed. It's how you will be spared and saved. How will you do that on your own? You will not do it on your own. Things will be so hard, so difficult, so traumatic, cataclysmic. Just had a 7-something earthquake in Nepal. We have people contacting people in Nepal, finding out how they're doing. Because people in our network know people in Nepal. Everybody's trying to figure out how big our network is. It's not nearly as big as it needs to be. I told people this morning on our call that we have one of our conference calls. Laborers are few. We need lots of workers, lots of rowers. We have an opening for 144,000 ministers If you want the job, it's sitting there waiting for you. So, and we talked about a lot of other things on the conference call, but I can't talk about those here because we couldn't even talk about everything on the conference call because some of the people came on the conference call didn't identify themselves. And we're not a secret society, but we're not a foolish society either. We share with those who share with us. You know, I remember once when I was talking to a policeman and a cop showed me his badge and he says, "What's your name?" And I gave him my first name. And but when I gave him my first name, I said, "What's your name?" And so then anyway, he gave me his first name. And then he says, "What's your last name?" And I said, "What's your last name?" I said, "My mama always taught me to introduce, when you want to know somebody's name, you introduce yourself. And then you ask them their name." You exchange names. And he did. He was well behaved. But he was a curious fellow. He was even more curious after he talked to me. But anyway, another story. So anyway, I'm going to send this out, and it's going to be a lot of recordings. It's going to have a basic introductory recording. And the reason I'm doing this is because some of the people that I've known for some time, in Minnesota, Texas, and different places, and I think some of them were in Colorado, happened to see some of these recordings, and they said that this is what they were looking for. You know, this brief synopsis of what we're doing. And then there we have some recordings that are also get into the church structure and guidelines, and which are based on what that early church was doing, which is too extensive to explain to you in an hour-long show. Like I said, we have hundreds and hundreds of hours. But there's a couple of hours where we condense it down, and they're telling me that it was so step-by-step and concise, so many things fell into place when they finally heard these. And they've been around on the network for a long time, but they never were steered to those recordings. So we're putting them, they're on several pages, but I'm going to put them into a page that is a brief explanation with these recordings in an order in which you can go through them and get a picture of what we're doing and why we're doing it. There's more to it than even in the recordings and in the writing on the pages. But that should be enough to get you. You won't get the more until you become a part of the network. In other words, you don't really join it. You don't really become a member, but you begin to participate. You know, none of the people in the Band of Brothers wanted to see your military ID. They didn't want to see that. They had already seen your soul in hard times. They'd seen your sacrifice. When the one went to the hospital, waited till he was recovered, then went to orientation to be replaced, and eventually was replaced with his outfit. He was treated as an outsider because it took him so long to get back. And it's taking a lot of people a long time to get back to what the church used to do. You used to take for granted. You used to be a part of its daily life. Church not only saved the people in the decline and fall of the Roman Empire, if you actually knew the history from the time of Christ to around 1066, you'd be astounded at how much freedom and liberty was enjoyed by the people throughout the land. We hear about battles, we hear about wars, but the people were amazingly free and amazingly well off. But they lost sight. Things were forgotten that should not have been. And they became complacent because of their affluence and comforts. Well, that's what's happened in America. That's what happened in many countries. You'll find a lot more people closer to the kingdom, or at least ready to hear the message, in third world countries, because they're already having hard times. Well, America is going to have hard times too. And so they need to get ready for that. The more of you who can become versed and begin to understand what that early church was doing, why they thrived, not only survived, but thrived during the decline and fall of the Roman Empire, the more you start creating those natural bonds of love and honor amongst others who are seeking not simply to be free, but to free others, the stronger you will become. If you repent, turn around, and come together not for what you can get, but for what you can give. Not give foolishly. There's a lot of people in churches today that give foolishly. You know, they buy jets for their pastors and fancy cars and rings and stuff like that. That's not, we talked a little bit about the opportunities that the church has to create enclaves all over the country, all over the world, that will be retreat grounds for those who have faith. But I don't want to say too much about that, because then everybody will think, well, yeah, that's it. I'll give a little bit and then they'll save me. Well, no. Remember the band of brothers. The one who wasn't as committed as the one who escaped from the hospital and limped back to the front lines, he was counted a brother. The one that took his time about coming back, wallowed in his own comfort, yeah, they accepted him, but not so readily, not so warmly. Just simply because he had allowed the bands which had connected them to be dissolved. Today we hear, or in ancient history, we heard things like, and in the course of human events, it becomes necessary, break the bands which have connected them with another, to loose those bands. Well, not so easy. The bands today are bands of debt. That debt is bondage. And that debt is real. You received real services for that debt. Your fathers did. And through your covetousness, you've been made merchandise. So how do you set yourself free today? You know, when I wrote The Covenants of the Gods, that I listed off the, you know, five basic ways to set yourself free. Well, that's under certain conditions. And those conditions have been changing. If you'd read the book 30 years ago when I wrote it, you might have had a chance, but things have changed now. Now there's only one option left. Actually, maybe two. But one option left, basically, for everybody. And it's a rough option. And it's coming whether you want it or not. And it's coming because the system will be destroyed. It will destroy itself, like Saul on his sword. It's just the way it goes. Like Babylon, like Ur, was overrun by the Chaldeans not long after Abraham and Terah left. And it was destroyed. So, you know, this is history. I mean, it doesn't take a crystal ball to figure this. But if you turn around and start caring about others in real ways, and that's what you need to find out, the mechanics of how that's done, how the early church was doing that. What were they doing? It's amazing. And it's exactly what ancient Israel was doing and defeated all comers, even defeated them on the shores of the Red Sea, miraculously. Defeated them on the shores of the Red Sea. That's the kind of power you want at your disposal. You can't conjure that up. You can't fake that. God can see into the depths of your heart in ways that I can't see. But if you will follow the things that Christ said to do, and you know, I've said this before, the number of churches I've read, the doctrines of so many churches. I went around and for a couple of weeks, looked up the doctrines of, you know, Assembly of God and Lutheran doctrines, you know, all the synods, and read them. They're almost devoid of the basics of Christ. Though they mention Christ, they mention Jesus, but they take his name in vain. Now, that's a bold statement. That's people will say, well, wait a minute, my church doesn't do that. Yes, it does. Probably does. I don't know everybody's church, but most of them do. They have very little of the directives of Christ in most doctrinal statements that I have come across so far. I said that once before many years ago, and somebody brought me, says, well, look at this doctrinal statement. I read it. I says, you know, not even a handful of quotes from Christ. And most of the doctrines are convoluted logic, are rationalizing bits and pieces of what was said out of context of history, come up with a religion that sets itself up as supposedly a church established by Christ, yet incorporated by the state, and filing 501c3 1023 forms with the IRS, which makes the IRS the bishop of their church. You know, one of the things, I was just listening to somebody, for some reason I remember his name, Harmon Taylor, who's a very smart guy, takes a long time to say things. I take a long time, but they keep putting me on the radio for hours and hours and hours, so I have to be long-winded, because I hate dead air time. But the reality is you know, he was discovering, he was a Texas attorney, resigned from the bar, because he was discovering that things are not the way it appears. If you're going to watch Fox News or any news program, you're not going to know what's going on. I mean, even some of the alternative news stations and, you know, Prison Planet and the rest of them, I'm not picking on them or anything, but they really don't get the big picture. They see stuff, and that's great that they see stuff. But you need to see the solution, and this is one of the things that we were talking about with the deceivers, is that, you know, and the page begins with a statement to the effect, I can't remember exactly how I said it, the best deceivers are those who are deceived already, because they actually believe what they're saying. They believe it's true. And so they can be a lot more convincing. They usually have a dizzying intellect with lots of information. They can just rattle off things. But if you really look at what they're saying, they don't really give you any solution for what is going to take place when you're set free. You know, what do you do now when you're set free, if you really are free? And then they lace in a few things that simply aren't true. And you can tell when anybody's always pointing to the fraud, you know, or the deception, the tyranny, the violating their own laws, and they're pointing their finger all the time at what they are doing. But they're not talking about what we are doing or not doing. We aren't a government of the people, for the people, by the people. We don't even care about the people. We just care about ourselves. You shouldn't be free if that's true with you. You should be dominated. But if you really do care about your neighbor as much as yourself, then you should gather with other neighbors of like mind and start taking care of one another. You can do a better job. A more productive job. A more fruitful job. And you'll get stronger and stronger people in the process. And that's what we're supposed to be doing on the network. That's what we're supposed to be establishing in the network. But it's up to you. The leaders of the network can't do it for you. Because we aren't a government of leaders. The leaders are servants. Christ preached a government of the people, for the people, and by the people when the people loved God with a whole heart, mind, and soul. And so to find out more about those mechanics, join the network. You'll see that email coming shortly. I got to get the other emails out that are still trying to send to everybody. But join Congregations of Record. Join the network, the living network, which is the Congregations of Record. They're spread out. They're all over the place. We got our minister in Florida, who is our traveling minister, missions minister, is going to be headed towards Missouri to the retreat there in May. If you're anywhere in the route between Florida and Missouri, get on the network and try to set up meetings, and he will set up with your groups and explain more of the details face to face. It's our face to face mission, and that's very important to get this face to face, because we can tell you a lot more around the campfire than we'll tell you on the air. But until then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you. God bless.